going to invite you to join me in a word of prayer, and then we'll have our time of Bible study together. Father, by your power, by your Holy Spirit, we ask you to speak to us today. All of us gathered around your word, all of us gathered in different places, but turning to you, we ask that you inspire us, that you touch us, that you bless us, and that we might be stirred to walk in accordance to your way. That's our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, good morning. This is The Way. Welcome back to our study in Deuteronomy. And when we got to the section in Deuteronomy, which is chapter 5, that deals with the Ten Commandments, I said then that we would not be taking time to have a sermon on each of the individual commandments, but that instead we would follow what has been the long-established perspective on the Ten Commandments, that the first four function more to tell us about our relationship with God, the last six more about our relationship with others, and that in a way, commandment number four, which we looked at last week, serves as a hinge between those two sets of relationships, honoring God, yes, by being restful, but also by worshiping him, but also by doing acts of mercy as a part of Sabbath. So it's kind of a hinge into our relationship with others. So today, we're going to take kind of the whole second group, commandments 5 through 10, six commandments together. They are divine in nature, but they are speaking to our relationship with our brother and sister human beings. They address our interactions and our relationships with them. It's not unlike our mission statement at Pathways, where we start by saying, find Jesus, love people, bring hope. It's about God and others, always about the way of relationships. Now, of course, the minute I sat down to compose this message of six commandments, I saw the challenge ahead. Each commandment is sufficiently weighty to call for its own sermon, its own study. Of course, there have been books written about each one. Each item is of eternal importance, and that's why God gave each one. So I understand that. So just let's think about them very quickly, each one, for just a moment. So commandment number 5, verse 16, honoring your parents, your family relationships, to hold our fathers and mothers in high esteem for a number of reasons, but including the fact that we understand and appreciate their sacrifices, even though we understand they are not perfect people. Commandment 6, verse 17, on murderers and the murdered, the justice relationship between people. We're not talking about killings by the military or killing by vehicular accident. This is about murder, about the unjust, premeditated taking of an innocent life. It was Jesus who later added, but I say to you, everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. So in a way, it's a reminder to us to positively be fully pro-life, promoting the life and well-being of our neighbor in all kinds of ways. And our biblical example is the Good Samaritan, the story found in Luke 10. You can go study that on your own time. Now, commandment 7, verse 18. Hawthorne made it famous as the scarlet letter, right? The letter A, adultery, which deals with sexual faithfulness and the marital relationship. But again, here comes Jesus later messing with our minds, saying in Matthew chapter 5, verses 27, 28, you've heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. I can tell you that that one has created a lot of spiritual heartburn for a lot of folks. Listen, physical, mental, and emotional adultery are destructive to a right relationship with our spouse. And I just encourage you with Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, a great memory verse. Write it down. Proverbs 4, 23. Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Commandment 8, verse 19, which is on stealing, on the proper relationship with property, the stuff that others have. Basically, this commandment says, don't take anything that's not yours without permission. It's simple to say, simple to hear, not always so simple to follow, because it butts up against the spirit of entitlement that is so prevalent, taking things by deceit or by force, even if necessary, a guiding philosophy in a lot of America today. January 6th domestic terrorism attack on the Capitol made it clear. A sense of entitlement. I want what's mine when I want it the way I want it. Not according to the commandments. Commandment 9, verse 20. This one's against bearing false witness against our neighbor. It addresses our relationship with the truth. James chapter 3, verse 5 says that the tongue is the strongest muscle in the body. It has a power that can set an entire forest ablaze. This commandment about not bearing false witness means we are not to tell lies against our neighbors. Now, please note that I omitted the use of the word knowingly, because if you don't know something for sure, then you shouldn't be spreading it anyways. And here's the problem. The negative effect of a lie doesn't depend on whether you knew for sure or not whether it was a lie when you spread it. So don't lie. It destroys the truth, and it destroys our relationships with our neighbors whom God has commanded us to love. All of us can remember Jesus was speaking to a bunch of religious folk. They would have sworn they were great descendants, sons and daughters of Abraham, as they called themselves, good Jews. And here's what Jesus said to them. He said, quote, "You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies." John 8, verse 44. Wow. In point of fact, it was indeed Hitler who taught in Mein Kampf that it is easier to get the people of a nation to fall for a colossal lie than a bunch of small ones. Just tell the big lie over and over again. This prophecy was fulfilled in his day, and again in our own recent hearing. Bear no false witness against your neighbor. It destroys relationships, and America's political culture simply proves God's point. Commandment number 10, verse 21, on coveting. Now, we're not talking about actual stealing here, but our seemingly endless wanting, wanting of something that God has not provided to us. Now, if you need a New Testament connection on this one, this speaks to our relationship with self-control, that fruit of the Spirit that God is working within us. Honestly, folks, our culture is so saturated with coveting that we don't even use the word anymore. To covet, listen, here's the definition. To covet is to want what the Lord has not given to you. And to want it so much that you will damage your relationship with God and with others to get what you are after. This is fascinating. In 2018, the Harvard Business School undertook a first-of-its-kind study of over 4,000 millionaires plus in the United States. Anybody with a million or more, so it went into billionaires too. In the United States, asking them this question, how much money would it take to make them happy? Now, by the way, to give you some context, Barron's magazine estimated that there were 11.8 million millionaires in the United States at that time, about 3% of the national population. So that gives you some context. It's also interesting, since we're located here in Maryland, Maryland had the highest percentage of those millionaires. 7.87% of all millionaires in the United States live in Maryland. Now, California has far more millionaires, but as a percentage, Maryland has the most. And each millionaire up was asked three questions as a part of this study. Number one, approximately how much they currently had. Number two, how happy they were on a scale of 1 to 10. And then number three, how much more money they thought they would need to be able to get to the 10 on the happiness scale. Shockingly, and I use that word having read this stat numerous times now, shockingly, 26% of them, which was the largest response group, they chose the largest answer. They chose 10 times more. That was the largest possible option. 24% chose 5 times more, and that was followed by 23% at 2 times more. Only 13% of millionaire up, 13% of them said that they, quote, currently have enough to be happy. Wow. Perhaps most surprising of all, this answer was consistent across the wealth scale. In other words, no matter how much money they had, the person who had $100 million was just as likely to say they needed 10 times more as the person who had $10 million, as the person who said they had $1 million. It ran across the gamut. They all said, I need 10 times more, the maximum possible, to be truly happy. Which led the lead researcher, Michael Norton. I have no idea if he has a Christian background or not. That's not the point. But he suggested this, very insightful. He said the problem for most millionaires, evidently, is the problem of comparison. So that their question of happiness is not so much, do I have enough? But do I have more than those around me have? And he concluded this, if a family amasses $50 million but moves into a neighborhood where everyone else has more money, they will not be happy. All the way up the spectrum of wealth, basically everyone says they need at least 2 or 3 times as much more to be perfectly happy. You know what that is? Perfectly covetous. That's the essence of it. Now, let's look at the big picture for a moment. I do feel obligated to remind us all of the purpose of all the commandments. They were not given because God was bored one day and thought about how to make life hard for humanity by creating a bunch of rules. That kind of erroneous thinking leads to the false dichotomy that the Old Testament God was a God of law and the New Testament God was a God of love. That is wrong, wrong, wrong. And we make that kind of mistake when we read the Ten Commandments like a rule book that was handed to us and ignore the fact that it was actually that someone spoke them to us, and that someone was someone who had saved us out of oppression and slavery. God guides us because God loves us. And frankly, for me, one of the big concerns about teaching the Ten Commandments to Christians is that it can often spur a spirit of judgmentalism, which was never the intent. The commandments are not about self-righteousness. Christ is our righteousness, and we will never experience righteousness. We will never know righteousness. We will never experience the glory of God apart from Him. We follow His directions because He has called us into a life with Him, active participants in a life that He is giving to us, a life that He says is the abundant life. So, let's think about that final commandment again for just a moment, because it kind of ties the whole bunch together. What happens? What goes wrong when we covet? Well, it's like this. Jesus said that all the law and all the prophets depend on two things: loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving your neighbor as yourself. Jesus reiterated that in Matthew 22. So what we know is that the Ten Commandments are not some quaint laws that live on a stone tablet in a religious museum. The Ten Commandments are not merely little check boxes for helping us to feel self-righteous in comparison to others. The Ten Commandments are intended to invite us into active participation in the relationships into which the Lord has placed us, into which He has given us entree. So as we noted in our introduction, these final six commandments are all about relationships: our parenting, justice, marital relationship, truthfulness with and about our neighbors, relationships. That's what the Ten Commandments are about. Now, James chapter 4, verses 1 and 2 describes what happens when we break relationships over what we think we want. Here's what he says. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire but do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. Unquote. In other words, James says, broken relationships happen because we covet. We want what we don't have, and instead of going to God, like He has invited us and teaches us to do, we attack others and try to take it. Relationships sour because we covet. Now, if you've got your Bible, you can take James and look and see what he says shortly before that. In James chapter 3, verses 17 and 18, he says this: the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. You want to be in right relationship with God and others? That's the key. God creates us for and provides us with relationships of mutual blessing with the people in our various orbits: God Himself, our parents, our spouses, our neighbors. And we break relationships with God and with others because we covet, because we want what the Lord has not given to us, so much that we're willing to damage our relationship with Him and with others. It's like the sin of Adam and Eve in the garden. You remember, they so desired the forbidden fruit that they were willing to break their blessed relationship, this incredible closeness with God. They were willing to toss that aside for the forbidden fruit. We see something we desire, we see that we do not have it, and then we start disbelieving what our loving Creator has said about it. Folks, when I believe that, He must be lying to me, He's withholding something essential to my happiness, and it can't be because He loves me, it can't be because He desires what is best for me. And if I decide that, then I'm just going to pursue my own happiness regardless of the cost. God and family relationships and friends and neighbors be damned. We tossed it aside. But wait a minute. Why would He withhold something that looks like it would be good for me? Well, in my human reasoning, it must be that He's evil and He's determined to do me wrong, or that He's incapable of doing to me the good that I have desired for myself. That's the crazy assumption that we make. It's so sad, because in my coveting, I have moved from my loving interaction and my dependence upon my Creator God, I've moved from that to dissatisfaction with God, because I want something else, something else. I want that more than I want a loving, interactive relationship with God. And the whole problem is that I believe something else will fulfill me when God won't. Folks, that is covetousness in a nutshell. That is the wreck to our relationships. Well, how is coveting the essence of our overall problem? Why has Pastor Eddie chosen today that the 10th commandment would be the key one that we would look at? Because after all, not all desires are bad, right? Desires alone are not always evil. I mean, desiring what we don't have can lead us to do all kinds of good things. Desire for what we don't have causes us to manage the land wisely, to plant crops, to harvest, to build homes, to spend quality time with people, to get an education, to share the gospel even with people that we love. Something we don't have a desire for, that can be a good thing and motivate us in some important ways. But what makes desire descend into covetousness is when we desire something so much that we are willing to damage our relationship with God, which in turn leads to damaging our relationships with other people just because He hasn't provided something to us specifically that we want and we want now. So, when God told Adam and Eve to stay away from the forbidden fruit, He was not setting them up for a trap. He was not teasing them with something good in order to mock them and leave them lacking something. He was telling them something essential that we need to grasp a bit. God had the full knowledge of good and evil, and He wanted them to trust Him with that. But if they stopped trusting Him, if they decided they wanted to be dependent upon themselves, that kind of knowledge needed to be in their domain, they just needed to know it would poison their relationships. And they chose, instead of walking in paradise in an ongoing fashion with God, that it would poison that relationship, and they would end up hiding from Him in fear that He would judge them, that He might harm them, He might punish them. They would still be responsible to manage creation, but now it would be the fruit of laborious work and pain. Having children, while that would still be an important part of the purpose for which they were created, now that would be accompanied by pain. Disbelief of what the Creator God has said would darken every activity that had previously been made for their joy, every relationship, their relationship together, their relationship with Him, their relationship to the world around them, and all good things that had been designed and created for them. Everything would be subject to entropy, to frustration, to pain. Every relationship shaped and influenced by selfishness. And the root of all that grief was coveting. We're tempted to sacrifice our relationship with God and others in order to get what we don't have, and we inherit all the misery that comes when we give in to that desire. So God says, don't do it. Don't covet. Don't sacrifice your relationships in an attempt to get what you don't have. It may taste sweet at first, but it will end in bitterness and death. And so Deuteronomy, right in the middle of the Ten Commandments, cries out to us, remember, God says, I'm the one who saved you from slavery. Don't look to other gods to get what you desire. Don't try to replace me with gods of your own design. I'm what you need. Don't treat my name and my words as a mere formality. Spend time with me in Sabbath rest. Practice resting in me. And I place other people in your life for your eternal good, your parents, your spouses, your neighbors. So don't ignore what I tell you about relationships. Don't destroy others. I create these relationships for your good. Don't abuse them. Don't take away things that I've given and entrusted to someone else. Don't undermine your relationships in the community by what you say about people. Beware that misplaced desires cause all kinds of problems with coveting. So here's the bottom line. Our lack of love and trust and dependence upon God is the problem. Stop coveting and listen to Him. Know Him. Love Him. Trust Him to provide. All we like sheep have gone astray, the Bible says, but God has laid on our Redeemer the iniquity of us all, and He is out to redeem us. Let's pray. Lord, grant us repentance from desiring those things that You have not given to us. Help us to walk more fully in the life that only You can give and to enjoy the relationship with You and with others that only You can give to us in a redeemed life. Help us to forget not all the benefits of life with You, to walk in right relationship with You and with one another. Give us strength for that, we pray today. In Jesus' name, amen. The way of relationships. This is the way.